All right, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're in the middle of just two messages that are serving as sort of a build-up to the next series that we're going to do in 2 Thessalonians. But last week and this week, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, considering what it means to live our lives today in light of the future, in light of what God is going to do. Not just looking back to what God has done for us in Christ and what he is doing in our lives, but also by looking forward. And that looking forward to what God will do in the future and what he will accomplish deals with eschatology, the doctrine of the end. Today we're looking at the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Listen. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us today to not just understand that theology and even eschatology is important, but God, would you help us to embrace the truth of the return of Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that it would bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would actually be transformed by this reality, this doctrine, our future. God, would you work in each of us today for your glory, in Christ's name, amen. So when we're talking about eschatology, most people ain't got time for that, eschatology. Eschatology tends to conjure up pictures of really big and not very accurate charts, long classes on VHS from the 80s. Eschatology seems to many people very, very irrelevant and peripheral. Right? It doesn't seem like anything that's going to intersect with the real part of our lives. In fact, a lot of us think of eschatology like we think of our annoying friends who have they're super into their issue or their agenda or their lifestyle, and they're all about it, but you don't care because you're not crazy like they are, but they're constantly, you know, like CrossFitters, right? Like CrossFitters. So CrossFit, and like if you're a CrossFitter, you look good. Like, I'm impressed. You look really good. But you're crazy. And I know a couple of CrossFitters that aren't that way, but I also know some that are, and that's all they want to talk about. Or vegans, okay, vegans. And not all vegans. I know there are some really chill vegans. My daughter's a vegetarian, and she's not militant. If she was, she'd have to go live with one of you. But those kind of people, they're all into it, and it really has no bearing on your life whatsoever. I don't think about eschatology like that. It's like, well, what's the intersect? Like, where's the relevance? We conceive of it as if we're talking about minutiae, small little insignificant details about how things will play out. But eschatology matters. It doesn't matter to most of us because we never talk about it unless we're making fun of it, but it really does matter. And in fact, here's what we're going to see in these verses. If we can boil it down to one thing, it would be this. Without the doctrine of Christ's return, your faith will be weak and incomplete. right? Without this aspect of eschatology, your Christian faith is going to be weak. You will not be able to persevere in faith through your dark days without this doctrine, without this truth. And your theology will be incomplete, and an incomplete theology, an incomplete understanding of God and his word will always produce a negative result in our lives. Without the doctrine of Christ's return, your faith will be weak and incomplete. So as we're looking at these verses, I want to give you just a little bit of the context here and the concern that's being felt by the church, as much as we can understand it, because you know, Paul's jumping right in and saying, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. You see, the church in Thessalonica was a church planted by Paul. He knows these people. He loves these people. And this is a church that is young. I mean, a Redeemer is a church that is young. And when you have a young, but they would have been younger than us at this point. So it's a younger church, and I don't just mean in terms of age of the membership, age of the congregation. It's a young church, which means a little delicate, a little fragile. Wheels can come off a new church pretty quick. So he's planted this church, he's invested in this church, and he hears that some of the Christians in this church have died. Now, some of them have probably died because of persecution. Some of them have probably died because in God's providence, with no direct immediate cause of persecution. It could just be sickness, you know, ill health. It could be an accident. But Christians have died in this church, and the concern seems to be they're going to miss out on the resurrection. The Christians have been so focused on the return of Christ, their eschatology has been big enough for them to realize, like, man, that's our hope. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And then people are dying, and they are now not going to experience this. This is their concern. This is what they're thinking. We were waiting for Christ, and now they're dead. So there are two things that are happening here in the Christians at Thessalonica. On the one hand, it says that they are overcome with grief. They are not just grieved and hurting because they've lost people that are dear to them, but they are overcome as if they have no hope. Because, number two, they are confused over Christ's return. Their doctrine, their theology is a little wonky. They're not connecting all of the dots. They're not able to see this full picture. So I don't know if they've lost confidence in his second coming, like a lot of us do, or if they've just got some bad ideas. Definitely have a few bad ideas. But most of us, I mean, maybe I can't say most of us. I think some of us here, myself included, we find ourselves in this place where we don't really think Jesus is coming back. Not really. I mean, I know the Bible says that. I know that I'm supposed to believe that, and I do believe it on most days, but there are days when, like, it's been 2,000 years, you know? It's been a long time. Maybe we've got this whole return of Jesus thing backwards. I mean, let's think about this. What does the Bible say again? And we go back and we read it, and I read this comic book. I'm not a comic guy. Pastor Pat is a comic guy. I'm not a comic guy, but I read this comic book. It was a short series, and it's called Midnight Nation. And it's about this alternate dimension that you can slip into. You don't have to die to get into this dimension. What happens is you become one of the forgotten in society, one of the marginalized, to such a degree that people start to ignore you. They don't want to look at you. So a lot of homeless people wind up in this other dimension because at some point you become practically invisible to people. And you are able to slip into this alternate dimension. It's got like monsters and creepy things in it. So in this alternate dimension, the main character is walking around meeting people because he has become one of the unknowns and one of the forgotten and forsaken of society. And in this dimension, he meets a guy named Laz. And Laz has been there the longest as he's been able to find. And Laz starts telling him the story how he wound up in this place. And Laz said, well, all I remember is it was lights out. I was gone, and all of a sudden, I hear my friend Jesus telling me to come out of the tomb. So Laz is Lazarus, right? Not a Christian comic, so don't go get it expecting that. So Laz is telling the story, and he's like, so, I mean, Jesus calls me and he says, come out, Lazarus, come out. And I'm all wrapped up. So I come stumbling out like I'm all wrapped up like a mummy. And I come out and I am alive and everybody's freaking out. They're rejoicing like Lazarus was dead. He was dead. And now he's alive. And I just love Jesus. I mean, I followed him everywhere. He was everything to me. And before he went away, one of the last things he told me was, Lazarus, I'm coming back. So I waited, Laz said. And Laz said, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And everybody kind of went back to life as usual, but I kept waiting. And after a while, people started to think of me as that crazy old guy that just sits there waiting for Jesus. And after a while, people were embarrassed. They didn't want to talk to me. And after a while, they felt bad for me, so they didn't talk to me at all. They avoided me, and they pretended I wasn't there. And eventually, I slipped into this place where now I don't think Jesus is coming back. Some of us are in that place where we just don't believe he's going to come back. And maybe you give yourself an out. Well, he'll come back, just not now, not in my lifetime, not anytime soon, but he'll come back. Kind of give yourself an out that way to say that you believe that he's coming back when maybe you don't. Let me say it this way. The return of Christ is one of the most essential doctrines that a Christian must believe. And I admit, I sometimes struggle, sometimes wonder, sometimes doubt. I get confused, like the church in Thessalonica. So, have we lost confidence in it, like the Thessalonians? Maybe. Maybe we're confused over it. What Paul does is he corrects their concerns. He corrects their bad ideas in the midst of what's going on. So he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about this issue, about those who have died and about the return of Christ. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be incorrect about your eschatology. I mean, think about who he's talking to. These are people that are going through a nightmare. They are despairing. Their loved ones are dead. Persecution has come upon the church. They are crying. They're losing their hope. And Paul wants to talk about eschatology? Paul says, get your game on. Get your theology tighter. How is this comforting? How is this not offensive? How is this not missing the mark of ministry to people who are hurting? You see, most of us kind of know better theology is not going to take away grief. We know that, right? But good theology does restore hope. Your grief often remains. But the hope that we have in the midst of such dark days of grief, that comes from a faith that is rooted and grounded in the truths of Scripture, that is the doctrines that God has given us. And by the way, this implies that it's okay for you to grieve. Sometimes Christians want to pretend that they shouldn't be grieving, that we shouldn't be crying, that we shouldn't be sad, that people are dying because they're going to heaven. Look, I'm so happy that people die and go to heaven. It's awesome. They get to be with the Lord. But when I'm grieving, I'm not grieving about the state of their soul. I'm grieving about my loss, right? What about us? What about us who are left behind? What about those of us who have seen the impact of evil deeds, murder, racism, prejudice? We see this bearing the fruit of death in people's lives, and we grieve. Are they in heaven? Perhaps. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. But what about us? It's okay to grieve. But to lose hope means that our theology has a disconnect. So what does he say? I don't want you to be ignorant. So he goes back to what we always go back to. He goes back to the gospel in verse 14. He says, for since we believe, like we believe this is what we agree on. There are different tribes and different denominations and all of these things. But the church of Jesus Christ, we all agree on this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is the essence of the gospel. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So this gospel, This good news that we preach, that we believe, that defines us is that the Son of God died on the cross for sinners and rose from the dead. He fulfilled all righteousness in his life. He was obedient at every point that you are disobedient, and his obedience is given to you as a gift, credited to your account. So now you, in the eyes of God, measure up as righteous. And he died on the cross because even after fulfilling all righteousness for you, you still had a penalty that had to be paid. And on the cross, he died shedding his blood, paying your penalty so that you could be clean. He reconciled you to God by this. This is where we see God's love for sinners. This we believe. And so this, the Jesus who died and rose again, when he returns, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We look forward to Christ's return. And here's how it's explained in verses 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord always. Always. So get the picture. Paul says Christ is going to come back, and when he does, he will descend from the heavens. He will descend to the earth, and as he is descending, there will be this great announcement, shout of the, or, I mean, I don't know what an angel shout sounds like, and then there's like a trumpet blast. There will be this grand royal announcement that takes the world captive. And Christ will descend, and as he is descending, we who are still alive aren't the first to meet him. Instead, there is a resurrection of those who have died in Christ, and they meet Christ in the air as he is descending. And then we meet them and Christ in the air. For some reason, the Thessalonians are like, they're going to miss out on the resurrection. They're going to miss out on the resurrection. And Paul says, not the resurrection, they're going to miss out on the return of Christ is what they were concerned of. And Paul says, no, man, they'll be first. Don't worry about it. They'll be raised. They'll meet Christ first. Then you'll join them. And now it's all going to be happening at once. But the point is that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive will meet him. Now, there's a lot more that we can say about the return of Christ and this moment where we meet him in the air. And when we get into 2 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about this stuff. But for now, let's just be clear. Your faith, if it is not connected to the return of Christ, will be weak and incomplete. Why? Like, well, what's the big deal? Why do I need this? Why do I need to understand this? Look at what it says in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When Paul sees the church hurting and suffering, he says, okay, guys, you need to take care of each other. You need to love each other. You need to serve each other. You need to encourage each other. And I want you to do this by means of eschatology. I want you to understand the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and what the plan of God is for your salvation. That's where he goes. That's not all of it, but that is a part of it. Think about this. We are encouraged by this eschatological truth. And what does it mean to be encouraged? It means to be comforted or to be strengthened or to be cheered, right? To be cheered, to be given hope. Without this doctrine of Christ's return, your faith is weak. It is incomplete. It doesn't have all of the pieces to the puzzle. And the reason this doctrine is so needed for everybody is because we live in a very dark world. It's not always sunshiny, right? Looks nice enough today. It looked nice enough on the same day back in 2001, right? Beautiful day. We know darkness. We live in a dark world. And the reason that the world is dark is because sin lays over it like a blanket. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, the world is a dark place without Christ. And therefore, it is dark until he comes, until he establishes his kingdom of glory. We live in a dark world. The darkness of sin plagues us. The darkness of death overwhelms us. The darkness of evil oppresses us. You know the world is dark, right? Even in comfortable Midwestern suburban America, where everybody pretends that the lights are up and everything's great, it's spiritually dark. And the darkness will frustrate you if you know it. The darkness will hurt. The darkness of sin, it just plagues you, right? Because everywhere you go, everything that you do, every relationship, every good thing is marred, if not ruined, by sin, by your sin or by someone else's. It can be suffocating. Paul is frustrated at his own sin in Romans 7, so much so that he's ranting about this fact that he can't free himself from being tangled up by the sins that just seem to contaminate every good thing. You see, when Christ returns, the darkness of sin that plagues us is removed. Because when Christ returns, he transforms us and makes us like himself. He removes sin and corruption and evil. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, listen. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John says, right now, you are the children of God. You've been reconciled to God. You've got this relationship. It's eternal. It's beautiful. It defines you. It's amazing. But you are still not yet what you're supposed to be. That will not happen until Christ returns. And when he does, he will make you into the man or the woman you were designed to be. All sin removed. All corruption removed. You will be made entirely whole. And having that theology in place, John says, purifies you. It reorients you to a life lived now in light of the future. This is what it does. If you know the darkness of sin, then you will long for the return of Christ. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You can just listen to this as well. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. When Jesus returns, you will be transformed and finally set free from even the presence of sin. This is what we hope for, and the person who hates his or her sin longs for Christ's return. And the darkness of death can overwhelm us because we see it, we experience it, we can't help but be burdened and grieved over it. And not just death, but the things that precede it that are so painful. The frailty of human nature, the fact that our brains and bodies just don't work the way that they should, and some people really suffer because of it. But what does Christ do when he returns? He resurrects, and we get new bodies like his. We are changed in an instant. We are transformed into the people we're supposed to be, body and soul. Now, if you feel the darkness of death and disease, then you will long for Christ's return. I long for Christ's return now more than I ever have, not because I'm getting old, because I'm still quite the specimen. I feel more eager for Christ's return now because of the frailty of my parents and grandmother who live with us. My mom is in a wheelchair all day if she's not in bed. She can't care for herself. We care for her. She's still sweet. She's still there enough to know what's going on. She gets my jokes. But she is not having a good time. She's suffering. My dad has Huntington's disease, and his cognition continues to get impaired. My grandmother right now is in Mary and Joy for rehab, and we don't know how well she's going to rehabilitate. Seeing the people that I love suffer breaks my heart. I don't know what to do with that on my own. I want to get angry. I want to do something stupid. But when you feel the darkness of death and disease, you long for what? The return of Jesus when he comes to make it all better, when he finally puts everybody back together and better than they ever were. I'm going to get to go for walks with my mom in the new creation. I'm going to get to enjoy God's good gifts with my family, with Jen's father who's passed away. We're going to get to enjoy God and all of his gifts for all eternity on a recreated planet. And it's all starting with Christ's return. Dark world that we live in, darkness of evil. You can't help but think about the evil deeds of wicked men on 9/11. And but you don't have to look at big events to know it. You see evil deeds committed in our own neighborhoods on a smaller scale. But when Christ returns, what is he doing? When we face evil, he returns to judge and to rescue. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. So we're just continuing on here. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to be a surprise to you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, once again, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see how eschatology, the return of Christ, is embedded into the very way that we encourage each other? So if this is true, that the doctrine of Christ's return is necessary for our weak, for our faith to be strong and complete, if this is true, then why don't you love this doctrine? Why don't I love it? Why don't I, like, why isn't that something that I talk a lot about? Why isn't the return of Jesus a big deal to us? There's only two reasons that I can come up with. One is, you have not yet really experienced the darkness. Because if you've been afflicted, if you've suffered, if you talk to any of you talk to the church across the world that suffers real persecution, they long for Christ's return. You talk to my mom, who's a young Christian. She wants Christ to come back. So it's either because you have not really experienced that darkness yet, you've been spared that. The problem is, by being spared the affliction of the darkness to a significant degree in your life, you are ill-prepared for eternity. The other reason is, and I think the more likely reason is because you've just gotten used to the darkness. It's like my eyes have adjusted, so I'm okay in the darkness. But if your sins pain you, and if death grieves you, and if evil threatens you, and you look to Christ, and his promised return, you will suddenly discover the beginning of hope and joy and confidence and courage. And you will begin to cherish this doctrine. He is coming again. He is. And we don't, listen, our problem is that he is coming is a sign that belongs to a homeless crazy man who's walking around downtown. That's what it means, he is coming. It's not anything true. It's the mutterings of a madman in our minds. But the truth is, right here in Scripture, Jesus is going to come back for his people to judge the wicked and to vindicate the righteous, to rescue those who are afflicted and oppressed, to protect us, to preserve us, and to establish a kingdom where we will dwell with him forever and ever. If he really is coming, we should ask, am I ready? Am I ready? Not just, am I ready in case he comes back tomorrow? Right? Because that's somehow we think about, well, if you're really ready for Jesus, then you're not going to be like playing Xbox One because why would you waste your time on that? Well, you should be praying the whole time until he comes back. What if he's come back tomorrow? You don't want to waste your time doing that. Well, first of all, it's the complete wrong way, and we're going to talk about this when we get into 2 Thessalonians. It's the complete wrong way to think about the return of Jesus. Being ready for his return doesn't mean that you are on your tippy toes because he might come back tomorrow. It means that you are living life now in light of that reality, and that his return is impacting the decisions that you make, the way that you handle your relationships and your finances, the way that you care for others and invest in people, the way that you handle your job. Are you ready? Well, I can tell you, if you don't yet believe in Christ, you're not ready. You're not ready for Christ's return. Because his second coming will not be like his first coming. When Christ came the first time, he came arms open saying, I know what you are. Rebellious, sinful, you have not loved God or neighbor the way that you're supposed to. We even rejected Jesus himself. We murdered him. But what does he do? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He opens up his arms and he says, yes, you are sinners, but I love you anyways, and I've come to save you. All you have to do is come to me. Believe in me. I won't turn you away. That's how Jesus came the first time. And all who believe in him today will be saved, rescued, reconciled to God. But when he comes for the second time, it will be to finally hold everyone accountable for their sins. And if your sins have not been atoned for by Christ, then you are responsible for them all, and you will answer for them. Believe on Christ while you can. Look to Jesus, who will return soon, and he will still receive you. For the Christian, I just want to encourage you to live now in light of the future, and that means that there should be a sense of urgency in your life, that you are not wasting your time, that you are not wasting your days, that you are not wasting your relationships, that you are not wasting your employment. Lord, that you would have the kind of urgency that makes the most of every one of those things. Yes, Jesus is coming back. It doesn't mean that you don't play ball with your kid. It doesn't mean that you don't go to work. Jesus is coming back. So we do all of the things that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, like the laundry or mowing the lawn or changing diapers or working a job that we think is boring and unsatisfying or forgiving our neighbors. All the things that God puts before us to do, these things we have to do in light of Christ's second coming. And this puts urgency into what we do, which should in turn make us evangelists. If we are comforted by the return of Jesus Christ, if we have found hope that he is coming to rescue his people, then we should have an urgency to ensure that everyone who will listen to us will be numbered among those people. Urgent for the salvation of your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, if you believe Christ is coming back. If you do. Because if you do, your faith will begin to take a different shape. There will be a health to your faith that you might have lacked for some time, that I tend to drift away from. And you will find yourself compelled to not just receive the benefit of this doctrine in your life, but you will be compelled to share the gospel with others that they might benefit from Christ and his return as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do trust that you forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our trespasses, not because we are sorry enough, but because Christ is a perfect Savior who by his death took away our guilt, all of it. And we have received all the benefits of that by faith. So God, what we are asking you, we're asking you to continually cleanse us from our sins as this free gift of salvation that you've given us in Jesus, but that you would also strengthen our faith, that you would burden us with an enthusiastic hope for Christ's return and the salvation of those around us. Teach us by your word, lead us by your spirit, Lord, unite us in your gospel, and make us into the people you want us to be progressively until Christ returns. In Jesus' name, amen.